Hey, you're listening to the Upper Room Denver podcast. To learn more about Upper Room, please visit upperroomdenver.com. Thanks for listening.
So I haven't preached in a while or taught in a while. So you'll just have to bear with me if it gets a little clunky at times. But I promise you, we're going to be looking into the Word. And one of my favorite things and fun things about looking into the Word is how the Lord starts to show us what He's really like. You know, when we come to find out and see aspects of the Father's heart as revealed in His Son Jesus, it changes us because we see Him for who He really is. One of the biggest problems we have in Christianity in America is we proclaim a Jesus that we either misrepresent or we don't know Him. And that can be from anywhere from the religious side that really doesn't know Him to the very charismatic side. Do you know how I know that? I've done it. I've been there. So before I get into this, I've got a few things I've got to take care of. Just where to jump in. First of all, we're honoring a few folks tonight, and we were talking about our screens team back there, but there's one person I don't think's ever been recognized publicly that I think does a phenomenal job and goes about it without anybody knowing, nobody proclaiming his accomplishments, but without him, these services would not take place like they do every week. So Tyler Duffus, I'm going to ask you to stand up for a second. We're going to give you a round of applause. Thank you, brother. We see what you do. We know what you do. And also, that was a good opportunity for a mic check. Okay. By the way, I can't make any promises. The dad jokes could be coming all night. It's just what I do. Now, speaking of that, Troy did a great job last week. He had some great dad jokes and dad stories. And thank you, brother, for bringing the word last night. You did a great job. Lori and I have been pastors. My wife, Lori, over here. We've been pastor elders here for about 4 years. And I've been the family connections pastor for a little over 2.5. But I thought some of you are new to me. I'd give you a little background before I get jumping in here. I'm a dad, obviously, married. I have 8 children. And we've got the last one about ready to leave the house. And we're excited for William. He's 18 and wants to go take on the world, so we're all behind him for that. I'm going to miss him, but there'll be one less plate to have to fill, so that's kind of good. But really, the other person I wanted to honor tonight is my wife. Lori and I have been married 38 years. And something I didn't mention about those 8 kids is my wife homeschooled all of them. And she did it pretty much with very little of my help, which is a shame to me. I went off and made money, and she struggled and fought, and blessed, fed, washed, all those things that happen with parents and with moms, and she was tremendous at it. She still is. A lot of you raised your hands about me. And maybe I should make you raise your hands. If my wife has affected your life as you've been in this fellowship, raise your hand for me for just a second. Yeah. There's a lot of people out there. So, girlfriend, I love you. Awesome. So tonight, I want to take a minute. Well, I'm going to take more than a minute. I'm going to take a little bit of time. And I want to look into the scriptures, and I want to talk about what it means to love your neighbor, what it means to love one another. And so we're going to take a little journey into the book of James eventually, but before we go there, I want us to jump into Matthew. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 5. While I get my tears out of my eyes. The reason we're going to look at Matthew 5, and then here in a minute, we're going to look at Luke 10, is because I've found out over 40 years of being in the church and walking with Jesus, is the best theologian I know is Jesus. Now that may sound like a Sunday school answer, where it's always Jesus, but it's true. He came to reveal to us what the heart of the Father's like. Isn't that correct? All right. And so when he came, he spoke a lot of words that we have recorded, that we know are true, and that when we apply them in our lives, we see amazing things change. So when we're going to interpret something here in a little bit in the book of James, it's very important that we have an understanding of what Jesus said first, because it's what he said that James is actually elaborating on. It's what got put into effect in those churches that James was writing to. So Jesus is our number one interpretation. If you want to know if a doctrine is true, run it through the words of Jesus and run it through the lifestyle that he led. And if you see it matching up with that doctrine, jump in with both feet. If it doesn't, just turn and go the other way and go seeking after what really is true. Okay, Jesus is going to speak a little bit here and tell us about love. Verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So just a couple of comments there. In verse 44, where Jesus is saying, "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Can we just look at all those for a second? I want you to try and find somebody we're not supposed to love. Find somebody. So our enemies, we're supposed to love them. We're supposed to bless anybody who curses us. If somebody hates us, we're supposed to do good to them. And we're supposed to pray for anybody who's spiteful toward us. Do you know those are all aspects and characteristics of Jesus? Every one of those. Before I go any farther, I want to say something here so we don't get a misunderstanding of checking our fruit and performance. So I'm going to be throwing out these little fruit bombs. The fruit bombs are just the ability to see what Jesus is like. So we just saw that there's no place for any of us to hate anyone, to not work through difficulties with anyone. There's no place for us to not pray for someone who's mistreated us. There's no place for that, right? Okay, so we've seen that. That's his character. That's his nature that's coming through. And so when we live in a world that says otherwise, We've got to be able to take these things into our mind. Scripture calls it taking thoughts captive, and hold on to those and go, okay, what do I do with this? How do I get through this? Or what does the Lord need to do in me so that I can make a difference in somebody's life who hates me, who persecutes me, says spiteful things for me, or hates me? What can I do? Because that's really what it comes down to here. Jesus is always about getting at our hearts, getting at our character. He's wanting to get at our character. What is our character? That's the part of us that he's transforming into his image. That's the part of us that he wants to look like him. Every one of us is on a journey. Every one of us came out of something when we got saved and came into the kingdom. Every single one of us. And Jesus is about a process of changing us. And these kind of things, when they happen to us, are there for a reason. They come to challenge us. They come to mix it up. I remember a long time ago, I won't do the math because then it'll be scary for me. But a person gave me a word, and it said, the Lord is going to put you into a crucible. And I was like, first of all, what the heck is a crucible? I had to go look it up. It's an intense, fiery furnace. Fiery trial. Had no idea what that meant. And little did I know at the time that it was going to be something that was a process for myself and a process for my wife. But one of the things the Lord started doing was he started giving me these visions of standing on a street corner preaching the gospel. I was like, what's going on? I didn't know, didn't think anything about it, just kept doing my Christian life, walking along, reading the scriptures, praying, doing whatever I was doing at the time. And I kept having these. And I would see vivid places in the city that we were living. It was Colorado Springs. And a brother one day said to me, the Lord wants you to go preach in the public. And I was like, what? Yeah, he's told me that he's shown you places you're supposed to go and preach in the public. Huh. That's why I wore shorts tonight. This is what I looked like when he was saying it to me. The knees were knocking together. I was like, are you kidding me? That was the beginning of the crucible. But when I look back on that, that process, along with some other circumstances that happened in our lives, began to shape and form me into who I am today. So if any of you are out there wondering why your life is hard, it's difficult, or why things just aren't cruising along in Jesus all the time, it's because every time you hit a bump in the road, it's about him shaping you into the image of who he is. It's about making your hearts like his heart. And it doesn't always make sense. And I just want to point out the last part of that section too, where it says, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What Jesus is presenting there isn't that we all are in this, needing to be in this place where we're like Jesus and we never make a mistake. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this area where when we are out and we are growing and walking in the kingdom and we are representatives of Jesus, we look like him. We work at and have mindsets that aren't cursing people who curse us, hating people who hate us, being mad at people who are mad at us. I mean, we all do this stuff, but that's just what happens sometimes when it comes at us really fast. It's what we eventually do when we deal with it that really makes the difference in our lives. Sometimes we have to go and apologize to people for being jerks. I won't make you raise your hands on this, but I have had to do that numerous times. being mad at somebody when it really wasn't righteous, or I thought it was righteous, and then after going and spending time with the Lord, he was like, that wasn't me. That's not good. Go take care of that. So perfection in Jesus' eyes is that we are a people who don't misrepresent him. The Pharisees, when Jesus would get mad at them, why was he mad at them? Because they proclaimed that they knew what God was like. And they were way off. And he was like, you're telling me that my father's like that? I know him. And so that would anger him. So he would correct them, which is a good thing. Okay, so let's keep going with this theme of Jesus giving some insight. So turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Here's some more look into what Jesus says love looks like. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. If you've ever been in a church for more than a year, you've probably heard this story. And when we look at it, I want to just point out again a few things that Jesus highlights about the Samaritan that I think reveal what Jesus' heart is like. Because we're going to need to hold on to those, because we're going back to James. And James sometimes seems like he's a pretty harsh guy, right? I mean, Martin Luther didn't like that book. He thought it should be out of the Bible, because he thought it was all about works. Fortunately, he was wrong, and they kept it in the canon. That's not a gun. The canon is all the books that are in the Bible. That's what that word means. Okay. All right, so let's look at this. So verse 25, it says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he was wanting to justify himself. Said Jesus, who is my neighbor? Or he said this to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy to him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, this is an amazing story. We have to have a little cultural context here. And I'm not the greatest at this, but I've got a little idea. So let's see if I can help us understand this story a little bit. First of all, do we know what the culture was like at the time? So we have a priest and we have a Levite. Those are the higher up religious leaders of the Hebrew nation at that time, correct? I get nods on the heads, okay. The Samaritan is an outcast in their eyes. He's probably even worse than that. they would refer to them as dogs, which is the same reference they would give to unbelievers. So you have a man who knows his place in society. He's one of the lowly. He's a lesser. He's not as important in the Levite's mind as he is. He's not as important in the priest's mind as he is. He's not as important as true Jewish believers. He is a dog. He's nobody to emulate. He's nobody to honor. He's somebody to just be on the other side of the road from when you walk down your road. They would literally do that. But Jesus is not going to put up with that, because he's here to show us that his kingdom is not of this earth. His kingdom doesn't look like this world that we're all swirled up in. So when he's telling this story, he's trying to get through their minds, through to their minds, that in God's kingdom, when he looks at us as human beings, there is no favoritism. You don't have special favor in God's eyes because you made it to the top of the Sanhedrin, or you made it as a Levite, or you were born into the Levitical priesthood. None of those things count in God's eyes and make you special. Just like the Samaritan, nothing made him special in God's eyes or less in God's eyes because he was a Samaritan. Jesus wants them to see, in this context of their cultural problems that they had about the lessers and the greaters, that everybody in God's eyes is important. Everybody in God's eyes has a place. And that for us as true believers, we have to walk in that mindset. So if you're in that place, in that time, and you're a Samaritan, you're demonstrating in this story the character of Jesus. Because you see another fellow human. That's what it says, man, there, but actually in the Greek, that just means a person who's a human being. So it could have been a woman, could have been a man. Which I love that. Because there's no way to go, oh, he took care of him because he was a man. No, the Samaritan went over and took care of him because he was a human. Valued in God's eyes. Made in the image of God. Purposeful. Somebody worth saving. Somebody worth rescuing. Who's the one that came after us and said we're worth saving, that we were worth rescuing? That's Jesus. And so the Samaritan not only does that, he goes and gets this guy. What else does he do here? This is amazing what else he does. He could have just grabbed this guy, bandaged him up, and left him. But he completed his mission. He went all the extra yards. He took this guy, bandaged him up, took him to an inn, paid for his room and board, and then said, if I have to pay anything more when I come back because of the care you gave him, I will do that. He shows again a committed heart of the Father to see each and every one of us through anything that we've needed bandaged up from. And every one of us in this room, even me, after walking with the Lord for 40 years, I need bandaged up from time to time. Okay? Every one of us is in a place where we haven't arrived. Every one of us, in a sense, is like this wounded person on the side of the road needing somebody to come along and help carry me, to help bandage me, to help hold me up and make me able to be well and whole again. I don't know about you guys, but there's times where I want to be well and whole again for whatever reason, whatever damaging things I've gone through. I want to be well and whole again, and that's what we see. All right, get another drink of water here while you all turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. Now we're not going to go through the whole thing, but we're going to go through part of it. See how we're doing. Good. Before we look into this, I want to give you another kind of mindset. When James is writing this, he's talking to a people that are believers, but they've run into a problem. They've begun to operate in the same cultural mindset that Jesus came and confronted. The whole hierarchical, I'm better than you because I'm Jewish, or I'm better than you because I pray every day, or I'm better than you because I run faster, I'm better than you because I drive a better car, I'm better than you because I talk better, I'm better than you for whatever reason. That's the mindset that was going on in this church. And in James's mind, here's where he's coming from. And this is something that's very important for every one of us to catch. There is only two mindsets that we get to have. And one of them, Jesus is trying to save us out of. It's a worldly mindset. He doesn't want us thinking culturally. He doesn't want us thinking, I said that wrong. When we think culturally and our culture dictates to us what we're to do, that's thinking wrong. We're to be people who think kingdom thoughts and obedient thoughts to the Word of God and to the Scripture. So those are the only two mindsets you can have. You're either going to have a mindset that's governed by the world and culture, or you're going to have a mindset that's governed by the Scripture or and the kingdom of God. That's where James is trying to come at these guys when he begins to talk to them here in this part. Because in the first chapter, he's basically set them up to know that your faith is something that is expressed by what you do. And now he's going to tell them, the faith that you're expressing right now doesn't look like Jesus. And we need to be looking like Jesus by embracing a mindset that's kingdom-minded, not worldly or culturally minded. Verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality or favoritism. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality or favoritism among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? So let's stop there for a second. Let's look at what James is saying in light of what we've just read in Matthew 5 and then the story about the Good Samaritan. He's talking to them and he's trying to get them to start seeing that what they're doing is this, again, this game that they played in their culture of seeing who's going to be top dog. So when the rich guy would come into fellowship, they would go, oh, here's a guy with money. Let's give him a good place to sit. And here comes a guy who comes in and he's lowly and poor, and we don't even want him near him. We're going to put him over here. So they started doing what? They started being prejudiced toward each other. They started having an idea in their mind that somebody in their midst wasn't as important as someone else. Do we see any of that in our culture? And we see it all the time. But if we're going to be the bearers of Jesus' image, we need to be the ones in our culture that don't do that. That we're actually the ones in our culture that are going to be the ones who go and we see people who are in a place where they maybe have money, or maybe they're poor, Or maybe they have needs. They're lacking food. They're lacking shelter. And we're going to be the ones that come along and meet those needs. We're going to be the ones that come into their lives and have an effect on them, because we're going to be carrying his heart, because we're not being held back by going, well, I shouldn't help that guy over there because, you know, from looking at it, he scares me. Or I'm not going to go talk to that guy over there because I can tell he's got a lot of money and he scares me. You know, whatever it might be. What the important thing is that we are a people that start pushing through our cultural dilemmas, because we're going to be thinking and bearing in our minds this attitude of Jesus that says everybody is valued in the eyes of God. Everybody has a purpose in God's heart. Everybody from the foundation of the world had a purpose in God's heart to become something fulfilled in Jesus. Whatever that's going to be, we're going to be the ones that are going to make a difference in that. But if we keep walking in this cultural stuff that isn't healthy, but actually keeps people from experiencing the heart of God, we're not going to be an effective church. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. I know. It's been hard for me. I still struggle with it. So let's keep going. But you have dishonored this poor man. And do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Just a couple of things here real fast. That royal law is the law that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus didn't first quote that when he was talking in Matthew. That was actually something that comes out of the book of Leviticus. That was something the Hebrew people were supposed to do, was to love their neighbors as themselves. And if you show favoritism, you commit sin. Let's get something out real quick here about committing sin. What James is saying here is, if this is how you're operating, if you work in favoritism toward people, or if you find yourself valuing other people more than other people, he's saying you're missing the mark of God's heart. That's what sin is. Sin is merely a term that says missing the mark. It was a term that actually meant, if you haven't ever heard this, when they'd shoot their arrows, the bullseye was the sin mark. The bullseye was the bullseye. And the distance from the bullseye was the sin mark. So by sinning, by valuing someone more than yourself, by being partial towards someone, you're sinning in God's eyes. You're missing his glory. So this isn't James beating up his sheep, saying, you're sinners. It's James saying, look how far you are from God's heart. You're missing how he loves everyone, how he values everyone. That's what he's talking to them about as far as the sin remark there. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you find yourself in a place, and this happens to me all the time, a place of ministering to somebody, they're difficult, they may cuss you out, they may mistreat you. All those things that Jesus talked about back in Matthew 5. Every one of those, when those are going on, I've found that if I do one thing, I get through it. And that's if I show mercy. godly mercy. Godly mercy means that it's not about me being offended because somebody said something bad to me. It's not about me because somebody ridiculed me. It's me being in a place of going, I'm dead in Christ. I really have nothing to defend. And for him to be seen through me, I have to be in a place where I'm not going to let their behavior dictate mine. My behavior is going to be like his. I'm going to bandage the wound. And if I can do it, I'm going to take him all the way to the hospital. And if I can do it, I'm going to help pay for the hospital bill. If I can do it, of course, this day and age, that's kind of tough. But the point is what? I'm going to follow through all the way. Because that's what he does. He follows through all the way. Can you imagine? Think of some of the most difficult people in your life right now. Could be family, could be friend or friends, could be coworkers. And how many of them fit into the category that we've seen back in Matthew 5? They persecute you. They say nasty things about you. You may even feel like they hate you. They tease you about your faith. Start asking the Lord, how can you come with a heart of mercy to them? Start asking him how to show mercy. In the Old Testament, mercy was also another word for what? Loving kindness. How can you show loving kindness? When you begin to do that, and you begin to start saying, Lord, refine me to represent you, that's when you're going to start walking in a place in the kingdom where the power of the enemy has no place, has no effect. You're going to be different, and it doesn't matter where your ministry takes you. It can take you, and this is why it'll take you there. It could take you to the brothels on the other side of the world in the sex industry to where you're setting people free. It can take you to the highest places in society, and you begin to speak into the lives of leaders in our society that are just focused on money and attention and prestige. Because you carry with you the mercy and the loving kindness of Jesus. It can happen. It does happen. I know people who that works with and happens in their lives. All right. It just changed from time to temperature and it threw me off. What time is 7:80? I don't know what time that is. Okay. I got to get my phone here for this last part. This is out of Romans chapter 13. And when I read this, I want you again to keep in mind we're being given insight into the kingdom perspective. This is not culture, this is kingdom. Before I do that, I want to say something here. Without having to go into a lot of scriptures, would you agree with me on this? Does God see us as sheep? Does he see us as sheep? He does. Lots of scriptures. We're the flock. He leads us. We're the people of his pastor, all that stuff. So we are sheep. I want you to know something else. The enemy knows we are sheep. We have, in this day and age, many voices that speak to us out there. Every day. A shepherd, in fact, I'll give you this illustration. If two shepherds come together in a field, and they both have their sheep with them. And those two shepherds hang out for a couple hours or long enough to let the sheep graze and intermingle. Say they each have 100 sheep. There's 200 sheep. And Charlie and John are done talking, and they got to go their separate ways. And they start going the opposite direction. All those shepherds have to do is call for their sheep, and they'll separate, and they'll follow those shepherds. Now, what's important about that before I read this here in Romans? If we're going to be people of the kingdom, we have to be people who begin to run everything through kingdom lenses. Because whoever we let speak to our lives and affect our lives, we actually give authority to. Do you know that? So if you have politicians out there, I don't care if they're on the right side of the aisle, left side of the aisle. If you're listening to them and you're not running what they say through the lens of the kingdom, they can start feeding you all kinds of stuff that has nothing to do with glorifying Jesus and you walking out your calling in him. It's the same thing with you know, Hollywood. Is Hollywood setting? I'll give you an example. If Hollywood is the shepherd speaking to you about your sexuality, you're going to have a messed up sexuality. Because they don't know sex. Jesus knows sex. He made it up. He created it. He's got a right way and a wrong way. But Hollywood, if you're listening to them, they're going to be the ones telling you what it's all about. Your identity is going to be formed by that. I could go on. I don't have time. But the point being, be careful who you give authority to speaking to you. If you don't think you're a sheep and you don't think you're susceptible to this, just think back to when I had us all pray. I asked you all to stand up, lift out your hands. I'm just going back to that because I really felt the Lord was doing that. But I'm going back to that. None of you had a problem. Everybody stood up. I was being your shepherd in that moment. I was leading you. I was speaking. You gave me authority because you reacted to what I said. It's the same thing. If the voices out there in the world, whether they're coming through media, whether they're coming through the politicians, whether they're coming through higher education, I don't care what the power or what the facilities are in the world, if we listen to them unfiltered with the scriptures, then we're going to be susceptible to being misled. It's hard enough sometimes as Christians listening to somebody up here talk about the Word of God and twist it and not catch it sometimes. First 20 years, no, probably not that long. 15 years of me being a believer, not that long either. Now I'm starting to do the math. Probably the first 5 years, I was into some really bad legalistic mumbo jumbo. And I was listening to the guys teach it all the time. But I didn't have a filter. I hadn't been trained how to divide the Word of God accurately. And so I was easily misled. So it's very possible, church, saints, we've got to be people who listen to what the scriptures say. So now I'm totally out of time. And my nose is running. Can y'all hold on just for a second? It's always like being in the living room when you're with me. Sorry. Okay. So I'm going to just read this out of Romans 13. Keep in mind everything I've been saying. What we've been reading in the scriptures. Because this is really good to just close things out with. It says this in verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're struggling If you're at a place of trying to figure out how to walk out your faith, and you don't know the Bible as well as your friends, and you don't pray as well as your friends, start there. Start learning how to just love. And that love is not the love of the world. The love of the world is crazy. I saw a bumper sticker today that said, "Love America." And I was like, what does that mean? Love America. I want to love God. I want to be sold out for Him. So immediately I'm going, I'm not going to buy into that mentality. Do I love America? I love America. I love my country. But nothing in this country comes above Him. Because there could come a day where my country comes calling and wants me to do something contrary to my king. And on that day, I won't bow to Caesar. On that day, I won't kneel to him and say, Caesar's God. I won't say, God is America or America is God. I won't say that. Jesus is God. That's where I'll be. Because my mentality will be of the kingdom, not of my culture. Amen? All right. I think I'm done preaching, making my point. So in conclusion, every one of us as believers in the kingdom of God need to be influencers in people's lives. Every one of us. And if you're going to be an influencer in people's lives, they need to know that you value them. If they don't know that you value them as a human being, you'll have no position to speak into their lives. They'll write you off. If you have coworkers that make fun of you, tease you, persecute you, and you begin to just see right past that, and you begin to, instead of being defensive, you begin to just find a way by actually asking the Lord, give me a pragmatic or a very real way I can love these people. Besides praying for them, how can I really love them? Can I bring them a cup of coffee? Can I go over to their house and help them fix their car? Can I offer myself a living sacrifice to something in their lives? You do that, and they're going to start seeing you value them. And when that starts happening, the Holy Spirit, He just starts working. And the next thing you know, they're the ones coming to you saying, what is it that you believe? Why do you do this? You don't make any sense to me. Because in their minds, none of it makes sense. When you do to bless without anything being required back, that's what'll make a difference. Amen? Let's be those Christians and watch this city, our Front Range, change, because that's what's going to do it. If we love one another and we love our neighbors as ourselves, that's what's going to do it. I don't care if you're super prophetic. I don't care what other gifting you have. If we can't pragmatically be a people who know how to love unconditionally, without any strings attached, we will not see a move of God. We will not see Him move, because that's what moved people with Jesus, didn't it? Why did they flock to Him? Why did they mob Him? Because in their culture, all those people mobbing Him were told they were worthless. Their lot in life was because God hated them. And now here's this guy proclaiming that that's not the way the Father is. And they couldn't stay away from Him. And then He had an avenue to move and minister and preach the gospel to them. Let's do that. So if our worship team would come back up, and if my ministry team would come up, I'm going to give you all an opportunity. There's been all kinds of themes tonight. If you want to just get prayed for because you want to have more of Jesus and you just want to have a touch from Him tonight, come get prayed for. If you have a specific area where you're struggling, and maybe you're one of those people that just is, I look down on my neighbor because, you know, he smokes and drinks, and I can't stand it because I've been a Christian all my life and I didn't smoke and drink, and those kind of people repulse me. Well, you need delivered. Just that simple. Because that, you know, Jesus doesn't think that way toward them at all. He could care less that they're smoking and drinking, because He knows their hearts are sick. and he knows their hearts are in bondage. And when he comes in, they're no longer in bondage. And they begin to look like he is. There's a number of those testimonies in this room. I know y'all. So if I could get the prayer.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Upper Room Denver, visit upperroomdenver.com.